I think we're all right. Got it? Okay. I still have some of these, one or two left. Praise God. Welcome all. Happy Father's Day. It is a privilege to be here and to be able to worship our Father who's in heaven on the day when we have chosen to honor dads and fathers and the like. I want to read to you a couple of headlines that were pulled from just yesterday morning news. And I want you to trust me that it is going somewhere. And it may kind of be shocking, but there's a reason why I chose these particular ones that just happened to be available. And this is how it's read. We're going to be reading in a few different places, and we're going to be leaving the book of Mark for just a moment, and then we'll return to that. But right now, I wanted to focus on this, and I've named the today's titled message is Maturity of Manhood. There is a lot of quote-unquote adult males that are out there that are not adult. Childishness is rampant in the world. And it's one of those things where it's been bred into young men because of a lack of willingness on the part of those who are in power and their ultimate agenda to take manhood and make it something that is replaceable, that is not respectable, that is unimportant. And we see that in the characters that we see on TV for most of the men who are portrayed, quote unquote. And the sad thing is this agenda underlies a lot of the ills of society, and one of the biggest manifestations of this whole ideology is to take men and make them what they're not, to make them something that they were never intended to be. When was the last time you saw an ad or some kind of a promotion of some kind for the betterment of men and boys in schools, a program? When was the last time you saw a program that was specifically geared to boys, to help them achieve their best, to help them not settle for mediocrity or for settling, but for the pursuit of excellence? When was the last time you saw that? You don't, right? Well, what do you see? How many programs have you seen that are available for women, for girls, for achievement, for lifting them up? There's a reason why this is prevalent in our society today. I want to read to you these headlines, and this is the way that they read. This was a headline. This one was written by Sarah Cliff on Vox.com, and it reads as following: schools that give away condoms see more teen births. The study also finds rates of gonorrhea were where they are provided for kids are on the rise. But surely that's not the problem. Surely that's not the issue, right? How about this? California to push faith-based colleges for holding wrong views. This SB 1146 is the bill which, if passed, would limit institutions of higher learning with a more Christian or biblical or conservative worldview from participating in state-run programs for financial assistance to those who desire to attend one of these institutions. And this is an article written by Greg Corombos, WND Radio. So essentially what this does is if you want assistance, state assistance, and you apply for state assistance, and you apply to a college or a university or an institution of higher learning of any kind, even if it's just liberal arts, And that doesn't mean that it's left-leaning. It just means it's liberal in its scope. So it covers a multitude of arts. And if they have a more biblical or Christian view, and you want to apply to that, they say, if this bill passes, they will tell you, no, you can't do that. You have to go to a school that we approve of if you want our money. You see the game that's being played here? It's the same thing that's been unloaded on the public schools by our current president when he said that they must apply and they must enforce these rules that we're passing down or you don't get our funding. That in any other term would be called extortion. Why they don't pass the RICO Act on that and use that legislation for those kinds of edicts, I don't know. But these are the things that are going on. Here's another one. 99% of federal employees rated fully successful or higher. This is in their workplace. If you're a federal employee, 99% of you are fully successful or higher. Where do you see that in your job? Where have you ever seen that? Where 99% of the people are, hey, you guys are more than better. That was written by Rachel Gressler of the Daily Signal. Here's another one. Listen to the irony in this one. Istanbul, and I'm going to call it what it is. I know what it's popularly called in the world, but I don't want to use the world's language. I want to use biblical language. Istanbul's homosexual pride parade banned after threats of violence. How many of you know where Istanbul is? Yeah. What has Turkey become under Erdogan, this prime minister? It's become an Islamic state. You see the irony here? They're canceling it because of the violence. The violence is because of this demonic ideology. They don't get the irony in these things. Here's another, it's one of the this group put out in Istanbul, put out this statement. It is critical for us to be visible and at the center of our cities. That's critical. You see, this whole thing, all this stuff, what it does is it starts first with the idea that there is no God. It starts with children in schools that are being taught that there is no God, there's no need for God, because hey, we have evolution. And evolution produced everything, and we don't need God. And when I'm talking about evolution, we're talking about goo to you evolution. Macro, big evolution. There is a paper, and I think it's turned into a booklet, that 33 of some heavy-hitting astronomers, these are people that were placed in universities around the world, not just in one country. We're talking around the world, that have come to a consensus in 33 particular ones. These are heavy hitters in that field. These are people who study physics, astrophysics, and things of that nature. We're talking heady, egg-headed stuff. Okay? 33 have come to the conclusion with all their mathematics and all the technology and all the science and all the things, and they've said, you know that Big Bang thing that we've been teaching the kids all these years since that whole idea came out? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We have to come up with a different paradigm, people. These are some of the top-notch astronomers. You know why you don't hear that in the news? Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the agenda. It's not just America that has been under attack. You know that one of the the planks of that you see around the world where people are just wanting for the government to just take care of everything. They don't understand their liberty and rights that they're giving away when you do that. Because you've put yourself under the rule and under the foot of a government that by all means, because of what man really is, in all those instances, there has to be a tyrant or a group of tyrannical leaders in order to implement it. Because it goes against our nature. Today we celebrate Father's Day, a day when we focus on the contributions of men in our lives who raised us, our dads, our fathers, our daddies, our abbas. What is a father and what is a man? I want to read you a quote. It's been attributed to different people, but the actual person who originated it, his name is Edmund Burke. He was a British statesman and philosopher from 1729 to 1797, and this is what he said. And you may be familiar with a form of this, you may have heard it. All that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in this world is for enough good men to do nothing. And I want to talk about that today. In 1970, this country had 12 men who made decision that it was okay to murder babies in the womb. And they said that, no, there's a right in our Constitution for this. And we have, in our government, we don't have leaders, we have representatives. And I have wrongly called them on several occasions leaders. They're not. They're representatives. And we forget that. You see, they call themselves leaders, and they do it on the news day in and day out. You know why? Because we let them. And so, for the purpose of us buying into it, and then we think of them as leaders. They're our representative. We are the ones who are supposed to have sent them there to represent what it is that we want them to keep, to enforce, to engage in with the society norms. And this is one of the things that we have failed to do. There's a thing called, and you can look this up, and I've been following it a lot more lately than because of some things that are going on in my heart and in my mind. It's called the doctrine of the lesser magistrate or interposition. And I want you to look at that and think about that. Look into it. It's the idea, and I can't remember which one of the reformers. One of the reformers, I don't remember whether it was John Calvin or whether it was John Knox, but one of them put together this idea of the lesser magistrate, the doctrine of interposition. And essentially, what it states is when a government that has been chosen by the people to represent you has gone astray and not represented you and gone away from godly principles, then it is the duty of man and lesser magistrates to come in and say, no, we're not going to let you do this. I believe it was the state of Wisconsin and one of the places where this actually took place in the 1800s, where they stepped in and the federal government had said, this is what's going to be the law of the land. And they said, no, not here, it's not. And they wrote a bill and they wrote a law that said, we will not follow your dictates because you are not the king. You are our representatives, and you have overstepped your bounds, and you have not followed the Constitution, and therefore we have no duty to follow what you say. That was back when men had some backbone. That was back when men were men and not these feminized things that so many men have become in their little girly pants and their fine-tuned everything so that they look just prim and proper. That's all feminization of males. What does the Bible say about this? Well, let's start with this. We studied this last year, and this is what it says. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? First of all, the question implied there is that reminding all people that humanity can be reduced to one word, man, because humanity originated from man. And the chief end of man, of course, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's one problem. How do you glorify God? By some of these headlines that we read through? Is that how we glorify God? No, that's a result of fallen man rejecting God, the idea of God, and making their own God, essentially themselves, and redefining everything. How many of you have seen those blue stickers that have the yellow, the orangey-yellow equal sign on them? I see them everywhere. All the time, all day long, I have to look at these things. They're put out by the Human Rights Campaign. That sounds real nice. Oh, it's the Human Rights Campaign, because everybody has human rights. I mean, we're all human, we all have rights, and we should all be enjoying this whole movement. Essentially, what it means is that every single sexual deviancy from what is written in these pages is not only acceptable, but it should be celebrated, and it should not be looked down upon. That's what it's saying. It's all equal. It's all equal under the sun, because we say so. We're telling you that it is. And if you don't agree with us, you're the one that has the problem. You're the one who is the bigot. You're the one who is the hater. You're the one who is wrong, and we are right. Because everyone has human rights. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He says, we all have rights. He says, but no one has the right to do wrong. And he was right. He understood biblical concepts. Because he understood that there's a greater God. In fact, he said so as much. And in one of his addresses, he said, look, we've looked so arrogantly upon ourselves and think that we've done all this stuff by ourselves. We would do well to remember that there's a God who is in charge of all this, and He's the one that's helped us. And we shouldn't and needn't pray that He be on our side. No, we should pray that we're on His side. Men were created and they were made, and I want to begin by this. God is the only one who can make this even possible, to glorify God. It starts from this premise. God is the one who is necessary in order for us to glorify Him. Apart from Him, we can't. Apart from Him, we're back to the Zeus and Mercury and all these other gods, Molech and Ashtoreth and Chemosh, all these gods. We have gods of our own understanding, gods of our own making, gods that we carve and we chop down the tree, as God says in His great His semantics and the way that He expresses things in His sarcasm. He says, man, you chop down a tree, you take half of it and you use it for wood and for building and for all this stuff, and the other half you take and you carve out this thing, and then you bow down to it as if it's alive and that it hears you and that it can answer you. That's His way of saying, what are you, stupid? Don't you get what you're doing? And He's speaking, saying, I'm the one who's alive. I'm the one who can speak. I'm the one who can hear. I'm the one who can deliver. I'm the one who can give you what you need. I'm the one and the only one who can give you forgiveness. And there is no other one. God is necessary in order to even begin this process to glorify Him. And yet, and how much even more so when it comes to enjoying Him forever. Because I guarantee those who do not glorify Him in this world, they will glorify Him. And I want you to think about that. Men will glorify him even in the burning fires of hell. Even as the worm that is continually feasting upon them, and I don't understand that, I don't get that, but according to what Jesus said, yes, this is true, they will suffer this for all eternity. And the hard part to grasp is that is going to glorify God somehow, some way. In our own flesh, in our own humanity, we go and cringe and like, that just sounds too terrible. I don't want to worship a God like that. Unfortunately, there is no other choice. They will. So in a quick answer, his desire for man. What is God's desire for man? And what is God's desire for man to be? What is God's desire for man? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just taken some time and considered that question? What does God desire and require? And what does God want for man and mankind? Here's the answer in a short, quick answer. His desire for man is perfection. God's desire for man is perfection. How many of you can even consider, that would be me? Hey, you're laughing at me. You know me too well. But yet that's how people think. They think they can do something and bring it to God on their own. And not only do they think they can do something and bring it to God, but they think that they can do something, bring it to God, and that he should be willing to accept it. And even more so, not only that he should be willing, but there's no reason why he can't accept it. He needs to accept it. There's a failure in our hearts and in our minds as fallen creatures. At the fall, when we fell, we didn't fall just partially. We fell. Adam done blowed it, the first man. And he was created, so far as we know, in perfection, or as close to perfection as there could have been at that time. Praise God that there was only one to ever accomplish, and there was only one to ever achieve this. His name is Jesus, God the Son from all eternity. I've been reading in Isaiah, and in Isaiah 59, it says that God was astonished, that God was confounded, that he was repulsed at the idea that of all of his creation, that there was not one man found on the earth that could make things right between man and God. He's appalled at the idea. But praise God that it goes on to say, so he himself provided salvation for himself. What he desired for man, he himself interposed his position and he made atonement for us on the cross. And he provided that salvation, and he provided everything that is necessary. And he says that he did it because that was the only way. Jesus is that person that is pictured there. I want to begin real quick by this from looking at it from God's view. So first, we must go into the beginning. So starting in Genesis, real quickly. This is what it says. It says that in Genesis 1, so we're going way to the beginning. Yeah, a great place to start. Listen to what it says. This is day 6 that I'm going to reference to. God has created the heavens and the earth, and he's done it in 6 successive days so far as we know. And this is what he has done. And on the 6th day, and it says, starting in verse 26, he says this in chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, imago Dei, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 27, and God created man in his own image. The only thing in all of creation. There is no other creature on the face of the earth or in the entire universe or in the multiple universes, if you want to believe that nonsense. Because that's what scientists who reject God have to come up with. Well, if there's multiple universes, then we can make anything happen. We can say anything is the truth because there's multiple universes and we can't know them all. So, I mean, obviously out there somewhere in those multiple universes, that's the answer for everything. Absolutely none. But see, as long as they come up with a good enough story, then they can reject God, the most obvious. And like I said, those 33 scientists, they're not Christians. There may be a few of them that are, but most of them are not. But they've said, look, and I can't remember who I was just reading the other day that essentially said, look, looking at all the evidences that we see, there has to have been someone who designed all this stuff. Because everything that we see has the evidence of design. And if it all has the evidence of design, and this is not a Christian, this is someone who's an atheist and I think has become an agnostic because of it and said, not only is there evidence of design, but if there's evidence of design, you have to go where the evidence leads. And that would lead me to the conclusion that if there's evidence of design, there has to have been a super intelligent designer. There has to have been. And the person stepped back at that point and just said, I'm not saying that it's the God of the Bible or anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the evidence is becoming even more and more overwhelming. And I believe that we're headed to that place. And I believe that one day soon, within the next 10 years, I pray, that evolution and that whole idea is just going to be wiped the slate clean and it's going to be laughed at. But nonetheless, this is what it says. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why is this important? First of all, he made the declaration, let's make man. Let's make a human race. Secondly, he created man in his image, the only thing in all of the universe that has the imago Dei, the image of God. And it says forthrightly that he did, that God created him. And then he says, male and female, he created them. So man could never take the credit for, well, I made woman. Nancy. No. He can never take that credit. God has declared it. I made both male and female. Now notice Ish and Isha. They're two similar from the same substance, the etymology of the creation. And we'll read a little bit more about how he did it and how we should really think of ourselves because of it. But he did so and he said, I made these two creatures that are different physically, psychologically, emotionally. And in all different kinds of ways, they're different. But they're complementary. They're meant to be together. This male and this female are meant to be together. They're meant that way. That is my intent, God says. This is what I have proposed. And it was a great honor to be able to present to a lot of non-believers yesterday this very truth. And they embraced it. And you don't know how many of them came up and said, hey man, that was a really amazing thing that you were reading. That was blowing me away. I'm like, that's the Bible. That's what God said. This is what God has proposed. I just plagiarized it. That's all. I'm just repeating what he's already said. And I told him, well, thanks, but you know, this really just is what God said. One unbeliever after another were blown away. And I was so grateful and so honored to be able to do that. But this is what God has created. He created man. So he created man, and he created man with a purpose, and it was for the purpose of glorifying God. Okay? So stay with me. Stay with me. We're going someplace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this record from so long ago that we don't even know. We argue amongst ourselves how long ago it was, this beginning. We don't know, but we know that you do. You're the one who instituted time. You're the one who did all these things for your glory, that you would be glorified. And it doesn't matter whether we know for sure or not. What does matter is that you do, and that you began it all in the right time. You do all things according to your time and your timeline. It all began, and you introduced time, and you've given us something that we can measure things by. And that is measured by the one who gave it. For all things are measured by you and in you and through you. And when we use a different measuring stick, it's crooked and it's wrong and it's misleading. And it causes us to fall. Lord, help us to see this truth. Help us to grasp, Lord, not at straws and not at things that are just leading us downward. No, but help us to grasp towards you, to grasp higher, to grasp towards excellence in our walk with you, to walk in a way that is pleasing to you and glorifying you, and that we would leave ourselves out of that picture. And that you would work it in our hearts and in our minds. Make it the desire of our hearts, I pray. And Lord, help us to know you even more. And help us to love you. And help us to love one another as you have commanded. For this is the great commandment, is it not? That we love you and that we love one another. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your graciousness and for your kindness. Open your word to our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our minds, that we may grasp it, take hold of it, eat of it, and see that it is sweet tasting to the mouth, but bitter in our stomachs, that it may forever show us who we are, but at the same time, when we take it in, that it is sweet because it ever shows us evermore who you are. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Have your way here amongst us in Jesus' name. So this is what took place in Genesis 1:26. Turn with me to, or just look over the next page, to Genesis 2, starting in verse 7, and this is how it reads. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You're puffed up dirt. That's what we are. God took a bunch of dust, formed it, and breathed into its nostrils. It's almost the idea of clay being molded, and then all of a sudden, boof, God, he pours out upon this form his ruach, his breath, his living breath, and it brings to life this thing. It's like when Jesus called to Lazarus in the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus had no choice but to listen. Even the dead couldn't hold him. He's like, ask my Lord, I'm going. See ya. It's the same idea. He breathes into his nostrils this lump of clay, this dust from the ground. And man became a living being or a living soul. Going back to verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. First thing, right out the gate. Bam! Fill the earth. The principal purpose of man is, number one, to glorify God, yes, but in our existence, man has a purpose, and the move is when God said be fruitful and multiply, it means to have children and populate the earth, and children are children for a while. And like I was saying earlier, some men who are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s are still children in their minds. They've not grown up. And like I said to someone once, that is not a redeeming quality. It's not cute. Jesus said to be childlike. He didn't say to be childish. There's a difference. There's a maturity level that he's talking about, and that is what man is supposed to be. Man is supposed to, we're supposed to teach our children, our young boys, we're supposed to get them on the road to manhood. What is a man? To define that and to show them. And in the same way, we're to show them what is a woman and what is the difference and how should we treat and interact with them. We should do it in a godly way. In a way that the two can be mutually respective to one another, and yet, as different as they are, they can be complementary. What the one lacks, the other can fill, and vice versa. And it says that in Genesis 2, 18, 25, it reads this, starting in verse 18 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And this is, of course, right after he had formed him out of the dust of the ground. He said, it's not good for the man to be alive or to be alone. Alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him. I'm going to make you a helper. And it's suitable. And notice that it's corresponding to, intercomplementary, that one corresponds to the other. One interacts with the other. Although they're different, they're meant to be this way. And when you mess all that up, you got problems. Okay? And it says, out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And listen to this. I want you to listen to this. It says that God, the Lord God, formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man. In science, we're taught that we're part of the animal kingdom. I have learned to just utterly reject that, and I get into arguments about it all the time. Well, we're just Homo sapien. No, you're Homo sapien. I'm not. I'm a man who was intended to be a man, to be a human being from the beginning. I've never been part of the animal kingdom. This is one of the evidences of it. He brought those animals to the man because he was separate and he was above. What did he say after being fruitful and multiplied? Have dominion over all these things. You're not like them. You're way above them. Not just a little. The animal kingdom down here. It's great to have compassion on animals, but they're not humans. And they should never be treated as humans. Because they're not. They're beasts. They're animals. We should love them and care for them, yes. So don't get me wrong when I say that. But when we love them as much as we quote-unquote love humans, we've got a problem. I've had that problem. And you don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, I love animals more than I love people because look at how people are. If I fed you continually and let you rest and sleep and provided all that stuff for you, you might just love me too. Or say that you do. Because I'm giving you everything that you've ever wanted and then some. I'm not letting you fend for yourself. And this is what God has intended, to make a separation between the two. And he goes on and says in verse 19, he says, and brought them to the man to see what the man would call them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. So he named them. And the man gave the names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. Does that sound like a dumb guy, by the way? Doesn't. Let me encourage you. You have a mind. I don't know if you knew that. It's one of the arguments that I use when people say, well, you know, you can't see God, so you can't prove him. I said, okay. You sure you want to go there? And inevitably, they'll say, well, yeah. Because if you don't have any evidence for him. I said, okay. Do you have a brain? Well, yes, of course I have a brain. How do you know that? Have you ever seen it? Don't! Have you ever touched it? That's what you're telling me, that I need to prove God, so I just prove that you don't have a brain.
Psalm 14.
Yeah, yeah. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, it's like, if you want to use that argumentation, okay, fine, but I'm going to use it too, so just get ready. And he says, look, that Adam named all these. So he wasn't this ignorant, stupid Neanderthal, this whole picture that people paint. He was intelligent. He was able to speak. He had an imagination. He was able to willfully come up with these things and name them what they were. And he says in verse 20, and man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, Ish, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So this is a second evidence that man and animals are totally different. Okay? Hold on to that. Like, well, no, the Bible kind of teaches that we're totally different than the animal kingdom. Because there's not one suitable. And do you know that there's today that there's people in different countries, and I think even in Canada, that are proposing to animals to marry them? You open that Pandora's box, guess what? Yeah, there's people marrying animals. Yeah, exactly. It's like, what? That's just gives me the eebie-jeebies. That is just
a... Last week, Prime Minister Trudeau in Canada refused to sign a bill outlawing sexual acts with animals.
Yeah. Yeah, not all of them are outlawable. Some of them are acceptable. Okay. This is where it goes, people. But this is not what God has intended for man, and this is what I want the focus to be, is man and manhood. We may not get as far as I wanted to, but praise God that his word is alive. So he does this, and there was not a suitable helper found for him. And in verse 21, so God, the Lord God, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took, I bet you that was a restful sleep, by the way. So restful that God took material out of his body, and he's just... Yeah. So here's the great physician at work. The guy's asleep. Adam is asleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib. Man was made out of puffed up dirt. At least a woman had human DNA to be made from. So he's taken this and he forms a woman, Isha. And he fashions it, and he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is my interpretation, wow! Sup, girl? He was excited. I believe that he was totally thrilled. And it began here, and it says, this is what his proclamation, how do I know that he was excited? He's like, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I saw all the animals, and they didn't have nothing for me. This that you've made me, this is different. This is something. This is amazing. This is now bone of my bones and flesh. This is part of me is what he's saying. All that I am, I see in this that you've given me. Everything that you have given me, you've given me more because you've given someone that now I can be complementary with. Someone that I can interact with. Someone that understands me, kind of, sort of, at least before the fall. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see the interconnection there. Different, but the same. So different, but complementary. It's one of those things that is just an amazing work that God has done. And it says, because she was taken out of man. And this is what his next, what the next thing says. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Yeah. They weren't looking at each other as objects. They were looking at each other as their complementary part to one another. Their completion. This is what God has intended for man. And this is what the godly man, and the first part of that is, you have to be a godly man. In other words, the lost cannot receive this because they are not godly. They are ungodly, just like I was in my BC era. I can't tell you how ungodly I was. There's not enough time to tell you how ungodly I was. But the godly man, this is what you're to be training up for. Number one, to seek after God. Number two, to be a man, to be mature in your faith. And number three, that you were intended to be a husband, to love and to cherish this person that he would present to you, to be yours for the rest of your life. I'm quickly running out of time here, so I want to kind of wrap this up, not exactly where I was headed, but there's so much here. And I wanted to stress this on Father's Day because men have a different role to play in society and in the family. God gave authority to man over the woman. And that authority that he has given is not just the authority, it's a responsibility. And it's not a responsibility to the woman, it's a responsibility to the one who has authority over all things. It's a responsibility to God. And you women will never know the weight of it when we've fully gotten hold of that. And we really understand and we're not playing around and we really grasp the idea, oh my God, God holds me responsible. That's a heavy weight. Praise God that Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. You can do it because he has given you the ability to do it. Too many men, even in the church, have abused this and used it in the wrong way, in horrible ways, instead of doing it in the understanding, I am responsible with this authority to God, and I have to act accordingly. God, I can't do this, so help me. I need you. Or I'm going to blow it every day. And I don't want to blow it. I want to have this responsibility taken from me, but this is what you've given, so Help me. Help me to be an authority who is a servant. I want to turn real quick to John and read this in John 13. This is the model that Jesus has put forth. And this is what is read here. I want to read this really quick. John chapter 13, verse starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that is an important picture there. He loved them to the end. Just like their marriage vows. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do you part, until the end. And he says, and during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the God and was going back to God, rose, or arising from supper, and laying aside his garments. Get that picture. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's stripping down to his loincloth. After dinner, after supper, he lay aside his garments. We don't read that expressly except through Paul, who said Jesus, who lay aside his privilege of deity. He lay aside his majesty for a moment so that he could come and accomplish. Here's him physically doing this. I'm laying aside my privileges. I'm laying aside everything that you know me to be, so that I can do this one thing. And this is what he said. This is what is recorded for us. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And so he came, coming to Simon Peter, he saying to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He's like, nah, I ain't having this. I know who you are. This isn't proper. This isn't right. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. So it's not for the moment, it's for the future. You ain't got it, but you're gonna get it. And when you get it, you're going to glorify me. Verse 8, Peter said, saying to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If you ain't going to let me, you ain't got nothing of me. Simon Peter saying to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Wash all of me then. Soak me. Clean me. Jesus says to him, and I'm almost hear that with a chuckle, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you or done to you? You call me teacher or master and kurios and Lord. You call me both master and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. And if then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. That's what men are meant to be. That's what godly men are meant to be. They're meant to stoop low. They're meant to condescend. Not in the way that is condescending speech, putting down someone. But no, bowing down below someone in order that they may serve. With what time is left, I'm sneaking away for a moment. I will be right back. Men, I want to challenge you to be servants who are willing to serve. By and in the same way, on this day when we honor fathers and men, because only men can be fathers, women cannot. And I want to challenge you, fathers who have wives, to take the opportunity to do that. Who amongst us, this wasn't my idea, folks.
I'm not taking my idea.
Good. You needn't be all washed. As Jesus said, only your feet need to be washed. I'm not done yet. Almost. I want to challenge you men first who places where they can sit. And places where you can serve your beloved. And get some water and wash the feet of the one that you love. I want to challenge you for that. Secondly, I want to challenge you women. Do you respect your husband enough to allow him to do that? In doing so, we can serve one another. And also, for you who are here, whose mother is here, or father, that you would be, as a man, willing to wash her feet, and vice versa. Who's willing to do this and to display this leadership and to show that what Jesus has said? And by the way, the water should be pretty warm. It's not super warm, but some of you didn't notice me sneaking up and down the back, and some of you may have wondering, what the heck is he doing? And because I'm so strange and so weird and so me, you may not have even noticed. But who would be willing to come and sit? Who would be willing to come and wash and display this great love before we do our last song? And it's appropriate. Again, God never ceases to amaze me. What's the last song of the set? I didn't know. I wasn't even here Tuesday, okay? I mean, how awesome is God? That he puts this on my heart to do. And the song is, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. It's amazing how God works things out, and it never ceases to amaze me how Jeremy is so in tune with what God is doing and how God is working and orchestrating this behind the scenes without us knowing. Because we don't talk about it during the week. He chooses his songs, and I just keep reading and keep allowing God to show me what it is that I need to know. So who, as I pray, would be willing to do this. And that's what manhood and that's what fatherhood is. And that's what we should be training our young men to be servants, to be willing to be servants. And that's what we should be training our young men to be as husbands, to serve their wives like Jesus served and died for the church. And we should be teaching our young men and our even some of our older men that fatherhood is not something that is in the past, that it's something that we can still do, and it's something that I need to work on in huge amounts. I'm going to pray and let you guys decide, and we'll go forward with, and we'll, after we're done doing all this, then we'll go on with the last song and be dismissed. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your picture here, this beauty, this wonder, this amazing thing that just humbles me when I think of the King of the universe laying aside all that dignity and majesty and glory to wash feet like mine in my brothers who went before me, to be willing to wash the filth off their feet and touch them with your hands, to be willing to do so. I understand Peter's rejection. I understand Peter's reaction. I get it. You are the Lord. And I thank you for this beautiful picture of fatherhood, of husband, of what a husband is, of what a leader is, to be willing to serve in such a capacity that the lowest of the low were forced to do it against their will. You willfully did it. And you gave yourself so that we might know you. And you were willing to condescend. And you were willing to suffer. And you were willing to do these things to show the picture of what we should be in the church as men and as fathers and as husbands. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this amazing picture, for this glorious thing that you have shown, this picture, this amazing thing that you willfully did. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for being willing to do so, and for even more, for taking all of our sin on that cross and paying for all of it all at once, and for taking the full wrath of the Father in exchange for your righteousness. You took upon yourself our dirty, rotten sins, and we needn't worry anymore about them, for they have been judged and they have been paid for, and they have been removed and they have been cleansed. And you took them all, and they couldn't keep you down, and they couldn't stain your majesty, and they couldn't stain your kingship, and they couldn't stain who you were in your perfection and in your righteousness and in your holiness. We thank you that you bear those scars. We thank you that you took it all. We thank you that you honored your Father who is in heaven, your Abba and our Abba. And we praise you today because of who you are, the Almighty God, the King of the universe, who was willing to do such an amazing thing, unspeakable. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have done, for all that you do, and for all that you're going to do. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.